There are so many, many messages that go forth among mankind. Philosophies, opinions, programs, religions, all of them seeking or purporting to be seeking to solve human problems, to find meaning and purpose for life, and to put man in harmony with God, or sometimes less than that, just being satisfied to try and put man in harmony with nature. Now, some of these messages are lies and fantasies from start to finish. Some of these messages are part truth and part imagination. But thank the Lord, one of these messages that goes forth among mankind can properly be called the message of truth. The reason it can be called that is because it accurately describes reality. Now, when this message of truth is truly heard, and when it is properly responded to, a number of amazing things happen. It solves the basic problem and meets the basic need of man, and it brings God into our lives to work with us now and to guarantee our forever with Him. And it does another amazing thing. It's the only message that ends up giving credit where credit is due. Now let's read about this message of truth in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Him you also. This little phrase, in Him, we'll just set aside a moment because this verse picks it up again later and fills it out in understanding. In Him you also. Perhaps the you also were the Ephesian Christians as contrasted with all other believers, or perhaps even more precisely, this was a Gentile church. Remember, the church started out basically Jewish. In Him you also, you Gentiles, as well as we Jews, Paul being a Jew and Paul being the human writer with God the author through him. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth. It would be so easy to underestimate the vital importance of learning to listen to God. What value can the message of truth bring to our lives if we never really listen to it? It would probably shock us if we could see as clearly as God does how many people gather together around the world at different times and places and have the Word of God opened and read and expounded, and yet how many did not really listen to the Word of truth. Just gathering together for a religious activity, going to a meeting, hearing some words, singing some songs, is not what God is looking for, and it is not what meets our need. If God is going to do what He wants to do, if we're going to find what we need, it absolutely requires listening to what God has to say. And you know, it's very easy to be around those who are talking and not really be listening. Well, it's not healthy or wise or profitable to do that among people. It's tragic when we do that before God. When God is speaking through His Word, if we aren't listening, we cannot receive what He has, and He cannot have His way among us. giving attention to the Word of the Lord is so critical. After listening to the message of truth, how can a person decide for or against the Lord and His Word unless they listen to the message? We must hear what God has to say if we're going to decide rightly upon Him and His Word. You know, many people try to make a decision concerning God and His truth without ever really listening to it. Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord? And perhaps you'd been in the Word in a certain area of teaching or reading, and you begin to share that with them. And they become astounded that the Word of God actually said what you say it said. You ever had to just open the page and go, well, look, that's exactly what it says. One of the reasons it is that way is because though this nation has been near the Word of God for hundreds of years and has had it around in abundance, many just don't listen to what it has to say. Generally, the understanding of people concerning the message of truth from God more comes down to them from what their relatives, neighbors, and people on the job said, or the magazine or the newscaster inferred, than by actually what God Himself has said. After listening to the message of truth. A good question for us. Are we giving God opportunity to speak to us by listening to His Word? Now, the listening comes in many ways. We can sit down and read it and say, God, speak to me. We can gather when it's taught and say, God, speak to me and help me to be attentive. But often we have to ask God to sort of blow away our misconceptions. Oh, we must cause the heart of God to suffer with all the misunderstandings that we as His creatures hold and pass on to each other. And you also, after listening to the message of truth. Listening is not only important. If what we're listening to is the message of truth, it becomes critical. After listening to the message of truth. As suggested earlier, so many, many, many messages are going forth among mankind. An example of this I heard on the news over the weekend. Perhaps you heard it too. There is an author who has become the best seller of our day, perhaps. And he has two books on the bestseller list, up in like three or four or five, something like that. And very intriguing book title. I don't know if I have it exactly right, but you'll recognize it. It's close enough. Something like, All I Ever Needed to Know About Life I Learned in Kindergarten. Now, it's a very intriguing book. And they gave some of his homespun philosophy and tidbits of knowledge and insight on life. And some of them were not only humorous and insightful, but some were actually truth. And he shared things like, you know, in kindergarten you're taught if you make a mess, clean it up. That's a pretty good thing to remember through all of life, you know. I can agree with him on a lot of these things. And be kind to one another. Well, there you go. I mean, that's the truth that matches biblical truth. Cooperate with each other. That's good. You know, there were a lot of things. He got into some things that are, you know, much more specialized. Some like them, some don't. Some need them, some don't. And probably some of them none of us need, but you know, like when you're done with your milk and cookies, take a nap. And I don't know how important that is for this day and age, but some people like that, you know, and some need a nap in the afternoon. You know, I've never been one who could do it. I go into a fog bank if I nap. I must stay awake and alert till the day is over. if I want to function in the afternoon and evening. But others, you know, they need that nap after their milk and cookies. But very intriguing book, and it's interesting to think that something like that would be a bestseller. It does show, in a way, people's hunger to want to know something that will help them. And I think he was on to a little bit of truth. But his book certainly isn't the message of truth. It's just another message going forth. In fact, so much of it sounded so harmless, you know, it was almost like just, well, you know, everybody needs a little meringue on their pie, I guess. But I noticed as he commented on his life, and he said he had more money than he ever dreamed he would have or even knew what to do with. And then he really began to announce where his heart was. He said, I give most or a lot of my money to Planned Parenthood. And I thought, ding. So that's where your heart is. Not on cleaning up messes, not on cooperating, and not on being nice, but on helping an organization that's probably been the number one contributor to the abortion as birth control movement in our nation as any other organization in the country. Certainly, though it's a popular message, it's clearly not the message of truth. So many, many messages go forth. Some messages go forth in this manner. I guess they call them in this day and age self-help groups. Now that ought to put us a little suspicious right at the beginning. We all need far more than self to help us. We need God to help us. But interesting thing about many of these self-help groups, woven around 12-step plans from the mess we're in to where we can go, the help of God is introduced. And everyone is urged to acknowledge that they need God's help. Now that's good, and that is truth. But there's an interesting thing about this message. It's always God as you know Him. And often the groups have to be careful not to offend God as you know Him with God as I know Him. And if you know God as a 400-pound statue with a large abdomen, who am I to mess up your God? And vice versa. Of course, the message of truth would be God as He makes Himself known. And that's really what all of us need to know. Who does God say He is? Not who do I say God is. The message of truth will deal with reality. It will deal with the things really the way they are. Oh, not the way people think they are. And not at all even the way they appear. But absolute reality. The way things are by God's view and explanation. The message of truth. A very interesting description now is given of the message of truth in Ephesians 1:13. It is immediately described as the gospel of your salvation. The word gospel means good news. The message of truth, the message of absolute reality from God, is a message of good news. As we want to hear truth from God, we can expect there's going to be some great news in it. And if we are trying to tell other people about the truth of the message of God, and we have no good news to tell them, we aren't telling them the whole truth. The gospel of your salvation is the good news of man's salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Is this good news about salvation? Is it the gospel of your salvation? Think along with God a little bit. Ask God to really give you attentive ears to hear His word and think with God for a few minutes. See if His good news of salvation for man is the gospel of your salvation. What you are counting on in life for salvation. What you are looking to let you know whether or not you're saved. Now, one might say, saved from what? Well, salvation means rescue or deliverance. That is to bring out of a place of trouble and bring into a place of resolution, of blessing, of help. The gospel of your salvation. Now, the salvation or the saving is from the most deadly problem that man faces, from the greatest need that man finds himself in. The deliverance, the rescuing, the saving we need is from the consequences of sin. Or to put it another way, we need to be rescued from our trespasses against a holy God. Have you ever done anything that was against, ran contrary to, or cut across the character of God or the plans and purposes or laws of God? Have you ever done anything that trespassed the holiness of God? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated or been dishonest? Have you ever been self-serving instead of God-serving or other-serving? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? Have you ever coveted something or someone that belonged to someone else? Were you ever in your lives disobedient to your parents? Need we go any further? These are all trespasses. These all run across and go over the line that God has drawn for acceptable behavior. And I don't know everything about all of us, but I do know this about all of us. Every one of us is a trespasser. And if I had to prove my case the strongest, the best example I could come up with would be myself. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. On my own best effort through life, I was an absolute trespasser. I violated countless times the ways of God and behaved as though I didn't care. And fought against that little gnawing conviction of the conscience within. The gospel of your salvation. Salvation has to do with being saved or rescued from the consequences of doing wrong and being wrong in the sight of God. Verse 7 reads, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Through what Jesus Christ has done for man in dying on the cross, we have a redemption through His blood. Redemption is a price that is paid for someone who is in trouble to bring them out of trouble. We, as a part of mankind, were in trouble because of sin and guilt. And under the condemnation of God's law for our wrongdoing, we were in bondage to sin and death. Due only wrath and judgment as a fair return for what we had earned. Praise the Lord, someone came and paid a price of redemption to buy us back to God out of the bondage to sin and death. Now, what price could you pay to bring someone out of such bondage to the freedom of God's love? We have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, as His blood was being shed, His life being poured out, He was dying in our place, paying the price to God that we owed for our wrongs. And the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, was shed on our behalf. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We were purchased back to God with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. the only one who never trespassed against the Father, died in the place of all those who often trespassed against the Father. And we have redemption through His blood. That's the gospel. And with that, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Think of that. Through what Jesus Christ has done, those who have violated the character and the law of God, instead of standing before Him guilty, can stand before Him forgiven. Oh, would anyone who really listens to the message of truth honestly say they have no need to be forgiven by God? I think if anyone really listened and were even halfway honest, they'd say, oh, Bob, I have hundreds of reasons why I need to be forgiven by the Lord God Almighty. Well, in this redemption through the blood of Christ, there is forgiveness for our trespasses. Because of what Jesus has done, the Father is ready and willing and able to give us His forgiveness. But it can only be ours if we properly respond to the message of truth. Back to verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's think for just a moment and listen to God on that little phrase, having also believed. It is not enough just to listen to the message of the truth. Oh, it's critical to do that. It's essential to do that. We'll never know what God has for us unless we do that. But there's something more involved than just listening to it. We can listen to 1,000 explanations and readings of the message of truth and still go right on our way having no benefit from them at all. If we just listen and say, well, that's interesting, we're not through yet with the message of truth as God would have us deal with it. If we just listen to it and go, you know, that sounds like the truth to me, that's better. But we have not dealt with the message of truth yet the way God wants us to. Also, having believed. Listening is critical. But in some ways, just as critical or more so is responding to the message. Believing in the truth. Putting our trust in what God has told us. Ask yourself, have I responded to the message of truth? You've probably heard it through your life. If you never heard it before, you're hearing it right now. Having also believed, have you responded to the message of truth? This is the issue. God is who He says He is, holy, pure, just, righteous, but loving, has made a provision, a means for our salvation available. He tells us about it in the gospel of our salvation. But we must entrust ourselves, who we are and all that we've done, must trust our now and our forever into the hands of the Lord and His gospel of our salvation. We must listen, but we also must believe. We must hear what God has to say, then we must say, I throw myself completely upon You and Your remedy for my need. Having also believed. If you've never heard the message, listen to it today. If you've heard it and never responded, believe in it today. And everything God offers in the good news of salvation, will be yours. If you have already heard and believed, what a great time for our hearts just to be making melody of praise and thanks. Because if you have heard and believed, you have been forgiven all of your trespasses against God. You know, we wouldn't want anyone on earth really to have anything to hold against us. That's no way to live. But far above and beyond anyone else, there is one we do not want to hold anything against us. And that's God Almighty Himself. And apart from the good news of His salvation, He has a great account to charge against all of us. Because He's holy, and He's pure, and He's righteous. But in His love and mercy and grace, He provided a way to forgive our transgressions. Still He's holy, but with the price paid by Jesus Christ, He's now free to forgive all who will listen and believe in the truth. And of course, the object of our faith is not just words. In a sense, it's more than a message with truth all in it. It's the message of the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." The gospel of salvation is really a message about a person who himself is truthful and embodies all the truth of God. And our response to his gospel is to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, to make available to us forgiveness for our trespasses. Now, for those who put their trust in the Lord, a wonderful thing happens. Not only forgiveness of our trespasses, and how could you ever measure the glory of that? But look, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who hear the truth and respond to it and become the saved ones, the delivered ones, the rescued sinners, rescued from the consequences of sin and guilt, and the bondage to death now and forever, those who respond have this blessed provision. They are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. Now think of this matter of sealing. S-E-A-L-I-N-G. The sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Just think of a seal for a moment. Think of a king wearing a signet ring of his authority and position. Whenever that signet ring is pressed into moldable wax and it hardens and anyone looks at that, what do they see? The seal of the king. And there is an identification with the king for everything that bears the seal of the king. A seal like that by a monarch would specify authentication, ownership, and protection. Think of authentication. Anything stamped with the seal of the king would say to anyone who saw it, "Hey, this thing is really from the king. No one can use that ring but the king. The seal on this matter, this is from the king." And it authenticates a matter. But right along with that, it proves ownership. That which bears the seal of the king belongs to the king. And then the matter of protection. When anyone sees the seal of the king on something, it's guarded by the king. They put Jesus in the tomb, rolled a stone, and sealed it and marked it, no doubt, with the Roman sign. Sort of saying the Roman government is guarding this tomb. This matter of the sealing of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a tremendous blessing. May the Lord let us hear it. And as we believe in this part of the message of the truth, we'll find blessing, encouragement, and strength. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him. Now, those of us who have believed in Jesus, where are we sealed? In Him. In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe on the Lord, we're brought out of the world and its darkness and guilt into the life and light of Jesus Christ the Son. And now we who believe live in Christ Jesus our Lord. Picture a king placing something in an envelope, then closing the envelope and sealing it with his signet ring. Now we who have believed in Jesus Christ, we now live in Christ in His life and love and wisdom and care. The envelope is, as it were, Christ Himself. The paper slipped inside, that's us. What is that seal on the outside? Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise becomes a seal on the relationship we have with Jesus Christ our Lord. We are authenticated by that seal. We are declared under the ownership of God by that seal. We are reminded we're under the protection of God by that seal. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the Lord's seal upon us. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears the message of truth and responds with trust and says, Lord Jesus, that salvation you offer, oh, that's what I need as a sinner. Those who believe and entrust themselves into the hands of the Lord that way are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, God sends His Holy Spirit to live in and work in our lives. Oh, you very likely didn't see a dove descend from heaven and remain upon you as at the baptism of Jesus. His baptism was quite unique. You may not have heard rushing wind and tongues of fire as at the day of Pentecost. But the Scriptures teach that no one can say Christ Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. If your confession is He's your Lord and Savior, it's the Spirit of God giving you that understanding, that conviction, and that boldness to say it. Now, in many ways and many times, the Lord may come and work in a more full manner, the fullness of the Spirit. But in every life that believes, the Spirit of God is present and active, teaching, leading, guiding, comforting, strengthening. The Spirit of God is the seal upon our lives with Him. As a king might take a signet ring and press it in hot wax, sealing something that was his, so God the Father sends the Holy Spirit into the lives of those who follow Jesus. And the Spirit becomes the seal upon our lives. And His presence in our lives authenticates who we are. We don't just have to say, hey, believe me, I'm a Christian. Or as I heard the teacher on the radio the other day saying he was talking to somebody and every other word was a curse word and the name of the Lord in vain. And then when they learned out this was a Christian they were talking to, they go, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I'm really a Christian too. Yeah, sure you are. Especially your vocabulary. At the very best, that's a Christian not walking with God and heading for a spanking by the Heavenly Father. But very possibly is a Christian not at all. The Spirit of God is the seal that authenticates who we are. That we are those who've believed in the message of truth. The Spirit of God also reminds us of the ownership of God. As the Spirit of God works in our lives, He reminds us, we belong to the Lord. And third, the seal of the Spirit is a great comfort and encouragement, letting us know that we are guarded by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You were sealed in Him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Promise when? By whom? As one reads the Old Testament, prophet after prophet after prophet promised to the people of God that the Holy Spirit would be sent forth someday in rich abundance and availability and would stay with and be in the people of God. Jesus, throughout His 3 years plus of public ministry, promised the Spirit. He said to people, John baptized with water, I baptize with the Holy Spirit. John inundated your life with water as you repented and said you needed a Savior. I come as your Savior. I'll forgive you as you believe. And I'll inundate your life in the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus promised the Spirit. And the promised Spirit comes to the lives of those who hear and believe the message of truth. Now, an interesting thing, but it probably should be a very obvious thing to us as we think about it. The more dependent we are on the Spirit of God, the more obvious in our life is the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is not just some doctrinal or theological fact to go, that's interesting, that's great, and go on about our business. This is an invitation, I believe, to us implied to live by, trust in, count on the work of the Spirit day by day in our lives as He guides us into all the truth, shepherds us, comforts us, helps us, strengthens us. And the more we count on Him to work in our lives, the more His sealing work upon us will be evident to ourselves and to others. The more we trust in God to work in us by His Spirit, the more our walk with Jesus will be authenticated, the more His ownership of us will be clearly on display, and the more we will stand safely, confidently within His protection. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you know that the Holy Spirit promised to the people of God is not only our sealing concerning all these things in our relationship with the Lord, but is also sort of a heavenly down payment. If you sell something to someone and they give you a down payment, it's an indicator that there's more to come. But the more to come is more like what was given down. If some funds were put on a house, there's more to come. And I mean, in Orange County, there's more to come. But what is to come is supposed to be more of what was put down. You know, it's interesting that God works with us that way. It helps us understand His workings and anticipate what is ahead. That's our last verse of the morning, verse 14. Let's catch the end of verse 13 again. Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge of our inheritance. You are probably aware, if you've been a Christian very long, that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, disciples of the Lord, have a great inheritance. We may not possess much that will impress those of this world, but we have an inheritance beyond measure in abundance and duration. Our inheritance is we get life and blessing and fellowship and service forever and ever with the Lord God Almighty, beginning upon our faith in Jesus Christ, out through the ages beyond that cannot be measured. That's our inheritance. All the character, love, blessing, purposes of God and His creation and His new heaven and new earth that is coming, according to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, is our inheritance. How rich we are. Instead of getting what we deserve, separation from God as unholy trespassers, we get forgiveness through Christ, the sealing of His Spirit on our lives, and a pledge toward our inheritance. And the inheritance is fellowship and blessing and service forever with our Redeemer. A pledge is another word for earnest, like earnest money, or a guarantee on a contract, or as we put it today, a down payment. When we think of the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, one thing it should be to us is a reminder. That's just a pledge for what's coming. That's just initial installments of an eternal supply of blessing. What God gives us by His Spirit now, rich as it is just a little bit of what's coming throughout eternity. What an inheritance is ours in Christ. In this sense, the pledge of our inheritance, or the down payment, is a real foretaste. A real foretaste. Remember, it was October 15th this year, 7 churches in Irvine, whose pastors, praise the Lord, continue to meet every month on the last Tuesday of the month for prayer for one another, for our churches, for revival in this city, in this county. Many of you were there that night. Some of you said afterwards, "Bob, that was just like a little taste of heaven." And it was. It was one of the sweetest moments I have seen with God's people in 20-some years. It was priceless. It was precious. And the reason it seemed like a taste of heaven is because the Spirit of God was so actively at work among us all that night. It was glorious. It was like heaven came down and glory filled our soul. How could it be like that? Because it was the Holy Spirit at work. And the Holy Spirit delivers of the things of heaven to people on earth. And it's a little taste of what is to come. Every time we come together, it should be a taste of what is to come. We should let the garbage of the world just be stripped away by simple praise and worship and prayer and seeking, and open up our hearts for a foretaste of things to come. Because the Holy Spirit is our pledge, our down payment on our eternal inheritance. And that down payment or pledge is given to us with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That is, we're given this foretaste, anticipating or looking at the redemption of God's own possession. Redemption in this sense is our ultimate removal from the presence of sin. The price Jesus paid for us not only got us out of the mess of the guilt of sin and death, but also, someday, that redemption will remove us from the very presence of sin. Think about that. We have been released from the penalty of sin. Someday, we will be released from the very presence of sin. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not holding the penalty of sin over your head. He's forgiven your trespasses. But we still live in a sinful world. And it's quite disgusting at times. The day is coming, we're going to be redeemed even from the presence of sin. All along the way, the Spirit of God is our sealing on our life, is working to free us from the power of sin. Oh, what a redemption we have in Jesus Christ. And when we're finally redeemed, taken out of this sinful world, God will completely have His possession. We who are His will be completely His forevermore. And you know, it will all be to the praise of His glory. You talk about credit where credit is due. Usually we think of that phrase, finding the person who deserves the credit. Ultimately, true credit will go where true credit is due. And we'll see that all of this plan of salvation is done to the praise of His glory. I remember the first time I taught this passage in Dallas many, many years ago. 15 or more years ago, might have been 18. I was studying this passage and came across that phrase, and in my young days in Christ, I was looking at everything in the Word as something I was going to do for God. And I came across this passage and I was perplexed because I was looking for it to tell me something I could do to the praise of His glory. When really all these verses are describing what He has done for me. And it already is done to the praise of His glory. There are things to do in the kingdom of God, but always preceding that, there are things to believe. And the words we've looked at today are basically things to believe. And all these things are done. All these things we're to believe in and count on are to the praise of His glory. Now, in light of that, we certainly would want to also live to the praise of His glory, that He got honor for His glorious character and His wondrous works on behalf of man. Well, there are many, many messages going out among mankind. Only one can rightly be called the message of truth. And it is the gospel of our salvation. May we be those who have listened to it, believed upon it, were thereby sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and have the Spirit in our lives as a down payment on our everlasting and glorious inheritance in Christ. And the more we see it, may He get all the praise and glory for it and from our daily walk with Him. Amen. Let's stand and pray and then sing a song of response. Dear Father in heaven, how we worship and praise You this morning. How great You are. We thank You, Lord, for the message of truth. Continue to enlighten us in it, bringing a full response from our hearts toward it. Lord, how great it is to rest and trust in You. Lord, we praise You this morning. We want to give You praise and glory and honor. Lord, may we walk in light of this truth and pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.